tonight I was going to do another installment of the isms or another John lesson, but I'm actually teaching, this lesson is going to be a lesson I taught 3.5 years ago. And I thought it'd be a good idea because, you know, especially with the question and answer that we had the last time and a lot of the things we're dealing with prophecy and mystery, I see that we're talking about it a lot conceptually, you know, big picture, but to really understand this stuff, to go in on one topic, let's focus on one topic tonight and see the difference between prophecy and mystery. That helps connect a lot of dots. And this message is completely uninteresting to most church-going people. I mean, people are not interested in this. Most people go to church and you have some nice entertainment. You hear a nice motivational speech with some Jesus sprinkled in here and there. You leave feeling good and happy, just long enough to get home and update your Facebook status. Church was beautiful today. And then 10 minutes later, you're yelling at the kids and kicking the dog. But that's what most people, their church life is. And the reason I teach stuff like this is because I know probably all of you have been at the same place where you're living your Christian life and it's the roller coaster. You got the mountaintops, everything's going great. You got the valleys and what's God doing? And you just want to get off that train. You want to get off that roller coaster. I don't want to live like this anymore. I want to know what God's doing, why, how my Bible's put together. And that's what we focus on here, to where you're not operating with the circumstances, but you're operating despite the circumstances, no matter what they are. But I put at the top of your outline Galatians 6:4. And let me just read that real quick. Galatians 6:4. Rather than trying to do a bad paraphrase from memory. 6:14, I'm sorry. 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that one for a minute. I'm glorying in the cross. Here we've got a man that's been beaten within an inch of his life, flesh ripped open, bones showing, bleeding profusely, nailed to wood, slowly suffocating, naked, in public for everybody to see, to mock, to spit on. That's glorious? How is that glorious? I mean, that is a horrific sight. If you could just imagine being there and looking at that. But that is the difference between Peter's preaching of the cross and Paul's preaching of the cross. With the knowledge of the revelation of the mystery given by Christ to Paul, you can see that horrible event as glorious. This is the day where God demonstrated his love towards us. And that's what we're going to deal with tonight. And I have Peter versus Paul. Now, this was one of my more controversial, most of the flack on the internet before that I put up, so I would expect no less this time. But you've all heard of the saying, you know, you rob Peter to pay Paul. Most folks don't do that biblically. Most folks ignore Paul and pay attention to Peter. There's a church right up the street, Roman Catholic. It's all Peter. And Peter's more exciting. Peter's, you know, he's there in the red letters. He's there, you know, he's one of only two people in history to walk on water. Non-frozen water, anyway. But Peter, I mean, you read him, and he's the guy doing miracles. He's, you know, swinging swords at people, chopping off ears. He's cussing by the campfire. He's out there fishing naked. You know, I mean, he's a more exciting guy to be around. And you got Paul, and it's doctrine, teaching, doctrine, teaching. And Paul's boring. And I know you were talking about this before when you're trying to show people the message of Paul. They don't want to hear it. They get, if not angry, you know, put off by it. You know, what are you talking about, Paul? And that reminds me of Romans 11 where Paul talks about, I magnify mine office. You know, not me, but the office I've been given by Christ. And when you try to magnify Paul's office, people are not going to like that. So on this topic level of the cross, turn over to Romans 16:25, and I know I've showed you these verses before, just to get them in the front of your brain. I've got some room here. Talks about the preaching of, in Romans 16:25, preaching of Jesus Christ. That's important. We don't preach the mystery. We preach our Savior, Jesus Christ. According to the revelation of the mystery, what I'm interested in is the last four words, which was kept secret since the world began. So Paul says, hey, I'm preaching the cross. I'm preaching Christ. But it's been a secret since the world began. Over in Acts 3:21, Peter's preaching Christ, and he says, hey, I'm preaching Christ the same way all the prophets have been talking about him since the world began. So one's secret since the world began, one's known since the world began, but they're both preaching Christ, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And there can be no more important topic than this, the cross. I mean, what basic fundamental thing is there before salvation? There's nothing. If you're not saved, why bother? Read the Book of Mormon, you know. There's nothing more, and it's important to understand doctrinally, that's what Satan's most interested in, is messing with the doctrines of salvation. Not either keeping you blind to the message of the cross or knocking you off to where you're not an effective minister and keeping people blind to it. And it's important for us to be ready for spiritual warfare when it comes to preaching the cross and understanding what Christ did. Now, over in Acts 2, we're going to compare and contrast. This is the best way to understand your Bible. Look at the verses, allow the verses to say what they say, and just lay them down side by side and see what you come up with. So Acts 2, now we've been studying the isms and Calvinism and Arminianism. Arminian churches, generally, their center of gravity around the Bible is Acts 2. They start there, they finish there, they live there. You know, if they go away from Acts 2, it's just to come right back. It's all Acts 2. That's the Arminian guys. They're the guys who would like to preach there's power in the tub. You know, you get saved by water baptism. But Acts 2, Peter's full of the Holy Ghost. Christ is risen. You know, Christ has ascended back to heaven. This is after the cross. Peter's full of the Holy Ghost, so he's probably not making any mistakes, I would guess. That was a little tongue-in-cheek. Of course, he's not making mistakes. But Peter is preaching Christ, and he's talking about the cross. So let's look at what he says. And keep in mind what we read before, the glorious cross of Galatians 6:14. Acts 2:22. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. We're going through all that in our John study. Which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Nobody could deny the miracles. They all saw it happening. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Verse 24, but sorry, your plan didn't work. God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So Peter's talking about Christ dying on the cross, he's preaching to Israel, and he says, you're wicked. You've, by wicked hands, killed him and done this. But God undid your wicked deed. Ha ha, fooled you. He's risen again. He's now ascended up into heaven. He's alive, and I'm preaching about him. But Peter's preaching the cross. Talked about the cross. You men of Israel, you did a wicked, an evil thing. So he's not preaching the cross as, hooray, God paid for all your sins. He's saying, he's giving a murder indictment. You've killed your Messiah. So if Peter's preaching the cross right here, doesn't it sound like he's talking about this is a bad thing? This is bad news? Why did you wicked men do this? Turn over a page to Acts 3. Peter's preaching again. Look what he says to the men here. He's still in Jerusalem. This is right after Peter says to the beggar, "Hey, I don't got any cash, but how would you like to walk?" I'll take walking. But Peter says in verse 13, "The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers," it's not our fathers, this is Israel's fathers, we're Gentiles, "hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." So now he's putting the accusation right on them. This pagan Roman governor was going to let him go, but you guys said, "No, deliver him up." Verse 14, "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Think about that. You've got God in the flesh, holy, perfect, just on this side. Murderer over here. Give us the murderer. You don't get much more wrong than that. But that's what they did. But verse 15, "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses." Doesn't sound like he's preaching any good news here. It's all bad news. You've done a wicked, horrible thing. You killed the Prince of Life. And the cross, he calls him the Holy One and the Just. He calls him the Prince of Life. Those are titles. Peter's quoting Psalms. In Psalm 71, God is the Holy One of Israel. In Isaiah 10, verse 20, he talks about the Lord God Jehovah is the Holy One of Israel. So here, not only did you kill a man, you killed the God man. Wicked thing. So Peter's preaching. This is after Christ died. This is New Testament, as people would call it. This is supposed to be the birthday of the church. Everybody says Acts 2 is the birthday of the church, which is kind of silly when you read Acts 2. It talks about people being added to the church. So if you had a church already there, you're adding to it. But if it was new, it would, you know. Anyways, so if you can boil it all down, here these self-righteous, sanctimonious, you know, very religious Jews, and Peter's standing up there saying, "You just killed God, morons! You killed your king! You killed the Messiah! What a moron! Forget our king! Forget God! Give us the murderer!" So he's preaching it as a wicked, horrible thing, which it was. Not seeing anybody glorying in the cross here. But let's back up a little bit. Because everybody knows, you know, everybody's heard Billy Graham say, everybody in the Old Testament was looking forward to the cross. Everybody in the New Testament is looking back to the cross. Everybody's heard Billy Graham say that. So, wasn't Peter preaching the cross back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Everybody knows that they did, right? Well, back up to Matthew 16 here. And I know we've hit these verses before, but I'm trying to chop at it a different way to try to connect all the dots to where you can see the big picture here. Now, Matthew 16, that's another verse the Romans up the street love. Peter getting the keys to the kingdom of heaven there in Matthew 16. I thought they were all preaching the cross. Well, let's read these verses and just let them see what they say. 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." This is Jesus talking. "Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." That's, I've said tongue-in-cheek before, that's the not-so-great commission. Don't tell anybody I'm the Christ. All right? But look at verse 21. "From that time forth," look at the next word, "began." That means he hadn't talked about it ever before. He began to talk about this in Matthew 16. Began Jesus to show his disciples what? The cross. That he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So Matthew 16, that's pretty deep into Matthew. Jesus had never spoken to his disciples about the cross one time. Ever. Keep that in your mind. But Jesus tells Peter about this and Peter and the other guys how he goes to be killed, and Peter took him and began to plan coloring for the Easter eggs. Lord, we're going to have a great sunrise, sir. No. Peter says, no way. Begins to rebuke Jesus. Jesus says, yeah, I'm going to have to go, suffer many things, die. Don't worry, I'll come to life 3 days later. Peter says, no way. So, Peter's definitely not glorying in this cross if he's trying to stop it. I don't want it to happen, Lord. This isn't Joe Schmo on the street. Israel, this is a disciple every day with Christ. And he says, no, this shall not be unto thee. No way you're going to go die. Doesn't sound much like glorying in the cross, does it? Matthew 16. Question. Had Peter and the guys done any preaching before Matthew 16? Because we see here that Christ never said one word about him dying till Matthew 16. And Peter, he tries to prevent the cross. Peter didn't see that coming. And that's why it was so... What are you talking about? So I think that was the big thing. And that's the point. Matthew 16, first time we hear about the cross. What were these guys preaching before that? I mean, all we know is to preach the cross. All we know is Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third. What were these guys preaching if they hadn't heard about the cross? Well, we have it in our Bible. Matthew 10. Matthew 10, and we'll start verse 1. And when he had called him his 12 disciples, he gave them superpowers. I say it literally like that, superpowers, because that's literally what they had. It's not the junk you see on TV with Ernest Angley. It's real. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. How would you like to have that day? Jesus wants us to meet over at, you know, Ezekiel's house. Okay. All right, Peter. Any disease you run into, you're going to be able to heal from now on. Sweet. Kind of walk out. See how this goes. You know, there's a cripple. Be healed, you know. You wouldn't really know how to do it at first if you ever done it. And all of a sudden, the crippled man gets up and walks. And strange things are afoot at the Circle K. Wow! Let's go find some dead people, you know. This is awesome. But that's what happened. I mean, that's really what happened to these guys. So he's got all these superpowers, and he sends them out in verse 5. And he says, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, which is who Christ was sent to in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as ye go, preach. Okay. Now we're going to find out what they were preaching. They didn't know anything about a cross. What were they preaching? Look forward to the crowd. No. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. There you go. Cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. And don't take any money. So they're preaching. They're not preaching, this Jesus is going to die and pay for all our sins soon. They're preaching the kingdom is coming. Let me say it exactly how the Bible says. The kingdom is at hand. It's right there. The kingdom's at hand. And what do? They demonstrate what the kingdom's going to be like. Are there any sick people in the kingdom? No, they're a kingdom of priests. You'll be healed. The kingdom's at hand. They're not preaching anything about the cross. They didn't know it. What does this mean? Sit back, get comfortable. I'm about to say heresy of heresies. You can preach the gospel of the kingdom not knowing anything about the cross. Just read it there. Well, I say stuff like that. Religious people get so mad at me. I have them doing it right here in black and white in my Bible, or red if you have a red letter Bible. They're preaching the kingdom, having no knowledge of the cross. That must mean there's more than one gospel in the Bible. That's another, you know, I say things like that, you know, duck. But I mean, Noah had good news. Hey, Noah, I'm going to kill everybody. Your family gets to live. That's good news. That's a gospel. People get so mad at me when I say stuff like this, especially the real pious religious people, preachers. Oh, preachers hear me say stuff like that. Why did you kill him? He didn't have enough love, and he was preaching that there was more than one gospel. You know, that's, but I'm just reading verses. I'm believing what I'm reading. So people get mad at you, people get mad at me. You know, what they're really mad at is that their Bible. Because I can find Matthew 3:1, Mark 1:14, Matthew 4:17, Matthew 4:23. These are all in your outline. Matthew 9:35. All passages where the gospel of the kingdom is preached before anybody hears anything about a cross. So if I don't know anything about it, how am I preaching it? You're not. You're doing exactly what he said. Go out with your superpowers and say the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what they were doing. But, you know, Peter, talk about Peter being the first pope. You know, he'd be a terrible pope. He had a wife and a mother-in-law and a son. So wouldn't be very good for that whole celibate thing. But he's trying to prevent the event that saved my soul and your soul. Great pope. But Paul's view of the cross. So, we just demonstrated that their preaching a gospel, was the cross part of it? No. Most definitely not, if we're believing what we're reading. That's Peter so far. Galatians 6:14, Paul says, it's glorious, and I have no other way to glory but in that horrible, horrific event. Peter says, no, be far from thee, Lord. Don't let it happen. So, Peter wants to prevent the cross. All Paul wants to do is preach it. Those are not the same thing. Preach it, brother. 1 Corinthians 1:17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, that's what these guys were doing, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, right? Is it the same gospel? Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. So I see Paul's gospel is the cross. That's all his gospel's all about. Cross. Yes. For the preaching of what? Superpowers and kingdom at hand? No. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So Paul says, that's all I got going. I don't have wisdom of words. I don't have any of that. I've got preaching that cross. That's the power of God to salvation. How can they be preaching the same thing? I can walk into the church I was raised up in and say, he was preaching a different gospel. After they throw me out, pastor, the elder board will come out and say, no, they're all saying the same thing, Steve. How is that possible? One doesn't know anything about the cross. One says, how can it be the same thing? It can't. This is what happens when you decide to, you know, let God be true and every man a liar. In every denomination and every Bible school and every, you know, preacher in the world. But my pastor taught me to be a Bible believer. That's why I'm so weird now, because I just believe what I'm reading. So the power of God unto salvation is preaching that cross. Think about that the next time you see a card. I decided to give my life to Jesus today. I'm now a follower of Jesus. Please contact me with a free book. What do you got there? You got a membership drive. You have nothing about the cross. You have no power of God, no gospel, no nothing. You've created a new warm chair. Anyways, so the power of God unto salvation is not the crowd manipulation techniques at the end of the service where the piano is slowly playing and the lights come down and the preacher speaks very calmly. Then the first people start to come down the aisle. You don't know this, but those are the aisle worker or the altar workers, but they walk down first to make you feel more comfortable following them, and pretty soon you're crying and signing a card. That's the way church is. Paul says, no, preach that. You want to see a soul saved? You're not going to see a You may not see crying. They may never come back to your church. You want to see a soul eternally saved for all eternity? Preach that. Anyways, I'm getting off topic. So Peter, back at Pentecost, is preaching the cross. It's a wicked act, a murder indictment against Israel. But what about redemption? You've all heard that word before. I am redeemed. I have redemption in Christ. What about Jesus' disciples? Over in Luke 24. Now, Luke 24, we'll get to this one day in John, but when they find the tomb empty, the disciples believed. What did they believe? They believed somebody stole his body. They didn't believe he resurrected. Where is the body? Where is the corpse? They didn't believe. They weren't looking forward to that. They did not yet know the scripture, the Bible says. But in Luke 24, we'll start in verse 11. And their words seemed as to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, and here they're walking around having a conversation. Verse 15, Jesus shows up. These two guys walk, what do you think happened? I don't know what happened. Somebody steal it? Think of it. They've just watched their king be brutally murdered by Rome. We thought we were going to be, you know, have the kingdom, and he's dead. So Jesus shows up, but look at verse 16. You know, Jesus in his glorified body, it's like he can disguise his appearance. And you see this several times where he's with them, but they don't know it's him. But their eyes were holding that they should not know him. So Jesus just walking along with these guys. What's going on, guys? What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? If they were looking forward to the cross, why would they be sad? It's been 3 days. It's about showtime. They weren't. Jesus, why are you so sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, hey, dummy, did you just show up in town? That's the bad Steve translation. He says, art thou a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass here in these days? Have you ever read a newspaper, sir? Do you know what's going on in town? And Jesus says, what things? What's going on? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But look at the next verse. But. So he talks about Jesus. He was mighty in deed and word before God. But we trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. They're looking at his death saying, we thought he was going to be the one that redeemed us, but he's dead. So he can't. They weren't looking for Jesus' cross and his death as a means to redeem them. They weren't. But it's all the same thing. It's not. Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7. Talking about Christ. In whom we have redemption, how? Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. They say, we thought he was going to redeem us, but he's dead. So I don't know. Paul says, you absolutely have redemption through his blood. Not the same thing. Why does this matter? Because everybody you know lives in the red letters, lives in the book of Acts, has no idea that Paul has anything different to say. And it's up to us to help people. Can you get more basic than the gospel? But yet people are looking to this portion of your Bible for their gospel. I get it right.
You split hairs, Steve.
Yeah, well, you know, sometimes a hair splits eternity in heaven and eternity in hell. So, yeah, I'm going to keep splitting hairs. So, Peter's response to the gospel, or the proper response... I'm going to have to hurry this up. We will skip that. We know the proper response to our gospel. We trust it. Ephesians 1:13. We hear that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day as payment for our sins. We trust it. I've got nothing to bring to the transaction, Lord. I'm trusting you. That's it. No works. I'm trusting what you did. That's the proper response to the gospel. Peter's response is Acts 2:38. Repent. Have a change of mind. Everybody needs to have a change of mind and repent. Peter says, repent and do work. Get wet. Get water baptized. So, a little bit different response. But finally, look what Peter says. Let's go back to Acts 3. We know salvation for us today is not by works of righteousness which we have done. Acts chapter 3. Now, we understand salvation, at least if you listen to me talk long enough and think I maybe have a good idea of what I'm talking about. When you are saved, you have salvation. There's no losing it. There's no, I've got to take a few more steps and then I get salvation. It's now, instant. I trust Christ. He makes me saved instantly. Look what Peter says in Acts 3. 3:19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. So he says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When? In the future. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached to you. So Peter says, have a change of mind. Be converted, he said in Acts 2, get wet, be water baptized, and your sins may be blotted out at a future date. That's not our gospel. But yet everybody thinks Acts 2 and 3 is the birth date of the church. So Peter's talking about a future forgiveness. Maybe. Doesn't sound much like Paul, does it? It's not the same thing. But it is Israel's doctrine. These are the people going into the tribulation. These are the people Christ said, you have to endure to the end, and then you'll be saved. That's exactly what Peter is preaching in Acts 3. It's nothing new from what Christ has been talking about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The only thing that's changed is now the Holy Spirit's come down. But Peter said the same thing John the Baptist said. Repent and be baptized. That's been going on since all the way back at the beginning. Repent, your sins may be blotted out in a future time. Matthew or Mark 13:13, and you should be hated for all men, of all men, for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end, that guy gets saved. That exactly matches what Peter's saying. Repent, be converted, your sins may be blotted out if you endure to the end. Peter says, when the times of refreshing shall come from the Lord. People like to say, that's when you have the spiritual renewal, when you just feel so alive in Christ, and just, oh Lord, I feel so close to you. No. That is an actual event that's going to happen in the future. The times of refreshing, when the king comes back, reverses the curse, the earth is like the Garden of Eden, the devil's held up for 1,000 years. That's the times of refreshing. Verse 21 in Acts 3 calls it, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. So when Christ comes back to the earth, earthly people, Israel, I'm setting it right. I'm going to wipe out all your enemies. We saw that the last time we talked. I'm going to wipe out all the enemies. Here's your kingdom. It's all in place. That's when they get their salvation, when they endure to the end. How do I know that? Luke 21. I'm not going to go long either. Skip the whole section so I'm not tardy this evening. Mondays are hard for me too. Luke 21:25. This is Jesus talking again, talking about the end of days, as we like to call it. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. Not a very good day on planet earth. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And not an earthquake, a space quake. The powers of heaven are shaking. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Think about that. There's other passages that talk about the lights go out. Stars aren't shining. Sun goes dark. Moon goes dark. Heaven shaking, earth quaking. The only thing you could see, Son of Man coming in on this white horse. Can you imagine what that's going to look like? And I know we're going to be in heavenly places, but it might be a day where you scoot off earth to have a little look, you know. Just imagine. But enduring to the end, he talks about this future salvation. Here it is, right here. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, don't put your head down. Don't fall down in fear. Don't quake. Look up. Lift your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. When all that is falling apart around you, look up. Here comes your salvation. That's what he's saying to Israel. That's repent. Ye therefore, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times when Christ shows up, if you endure, your redemption draws nigh. So that's what he's talking about there. Future forgiveness. What about Paul? Romans 5:11, Paul talks about we have now received the atonement. You have it now. Atonement. Your sins are paid for now. Romans 5:11. So Paul's preaching present forgiveness. By the way, some Catholic scholars see these differences, and they call Paul the Antichrist and say his books don't belong in the Bible. Romans 5:11, we've now received the atonement. Ephesians 4. Ephesians used to, there it is. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, look at that, past tense, hath forgiven you. You have the atonement. He's already forgiven you. You have the forgiveness. Flip over a couple pages to Colossians. Colossians 2. I know I've run you guys to this verse many times, but 2 verse 13. You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. You're already made alive. Having forgiven you, how many trespasses? All. You have, right now, if you're saved, if you trusted the gospel, you have forgiveness of every sin you have committed, every one you're thinking about doing when we leave here tonight, and everything you're going to do in the future. You have present forgiveness. That's not the same thing that Peter's preaching. So, you ask why it's important to understand the mystery, why it's important to understand the difference between Paul and the red letters and Paul in the book of Acts. That's why. You see a lot of options. You try to preach both, what are you going to be? Double-minded and unstable in all your ways. I heard a preacher not too long ago. He's preaching a message, and 10 minutes in, the Lord separated your sins as far from you as the east is from the west. And that's at the 10-minute mark. The 15-minute and 30-second mark, if you keep sinning, well, the Lord's going to take you out. He's going to kill you. Okay. So I guess I'm not forgiven of those ones. You can't. That's just opposite. It's double talk. But that's why it's important to rightly divide. So for Paul, the cross is glorious. Present forgiveness. Think about just Romans 5:1. I'm at peace with God. God's not mad at me anymore. That's awesome. I grew up trying to avoid the giant hand coming down and whack. What can I get away with without getting judgment here? You know, I just wonder, why is this bad thing happening? God must be mad at me for something. What is he punishing? I'm at peace with God. When you're at peace with God, you can start learning who he's made you in Christ and how he wants you to respond and how he wants you to live and how you can function no matter how up and down your circumstances go. You can be faithful. Peter tries to stop the cross. Paul says, preach it. We have redemption through and by it, and nothing else. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Where these guys are saying, we thought he was going to redeem us, but he's dead. Paul, no enduring to the end to get your future forgiveness. We have it. Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed till the day of redemption. I'm sealed. I can't undo my salvation. No matter, and you know, of course it's a silly question. Who, once they're saved, would want to become unsaved? Nobody, but no matter what I do, I can't undo it. I'm sealed until the day I become room temperature. Then we're going to leave my rotten corpse to rot, and I'm going to be in heavenly places. And I'm going to get a new body one day. But Peter, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, doesn't even know that Christ is going to die. Paul says the cross is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And he talks about Christ dying for your sins, which is exactly not what Peter was talking about. So, that is the topic of preaching the cross. Peter versus Paul. Any questions? Oh. See, I put those letters there so I'd be sure to write it down because I always forget to, yeah, point it out about 30 minutes ago next time.